And we started off talking about the purpose, that's why Scripture is given. It wasn't just given to add to our knowledge. It's given to give us practical information that we can use on a regular basis as we seek to worship God and live for Him. And then we took a look at a particular example of being confronted with a problem and how to go about trying to study the Scripture to solve that problem. We also looked at the fact that there were patterns of things that come up regularly in life, and that if we can learn the patterns in Scripture for dealing with that, then we don't have to do a long study when we're confronted with it, but we can deal with it more quickly and easily in our lives. Well, last week we started looking at this next step. Yes, the Bible's useful in all these things, but a key to every one of those areas was actually knowing what the Bible says about them. You know, where do I go? You know, if I'm faced with a problem that relates to business, where do I go if I'm faced with a problem that relates to fill in the blank? And so we're using the New Testament as an example, and we started off last time saying, so let's start off by just getting to know where things are in the Bible. And so this section is entitled Putting the Content in Its Place, just trying to find a way to, if you're newer to the Bible and studying the Bible, find a way to be able to go like, all right, if I'm looking for this, then I'm going to go to this chapter, to this section. And so that's where we started, and maybe, Sharon, you could move it ahead to where it says the epistles of Paul. Just went down that side. So we'll get there. So what we've already done, we started off looking at the various sections of the New Testament. First, from like a 50,000-foot level, where you're looking down and go, you got Gospels. And what are the Gospels? And then you've got history. What's the history? Acts. Then we've got the letters. And we got those broken into two groups, the pastoral or the Pauline epistles and then the general epistles. And then finally, we come to the apocalyptic literature, the book of Revelation. Then we went back and took a look at the Gospels real quickly, and the fact that there are four Gospels gives you at least two or three witnesses to Christ, which the law required, and to his ministry. Of those, three of them tend to look at everything from a similar outline, general outline of history, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We looked at the individual Gospels and what was in each one generally. And then John, which comes from a very different perspective, not trying to give you that outline, trying to say to you, this is what you need to know about the ministry of Christ in order to understand that he truly is the Son of God and that you might have faith and believe in him. We saw Acts, and in the book of Acts, we're looking at a book that gives us the early history of what Christ continues to do by his Spirit through his apostles in bringing the gospel to the world, which is an excellent book in and of itself, but also, if you're going to be studying the epistles later, a lot of the background for those epistles is to be found in parts of chapters of the book of Acts. And so now we come to the epistles, to the letters that are being written. So we'll stick with the epistles. That's actually the title of most of them in your Bibles, but it just means a letter. And in some cases, the letter is written to an individual. In some cases, it's written to a church. In some cases, it's written to a group of churches. But let's take a look at each of these, because these truly are going to focus on the material that is necessary for these churches, and then by way for our education, our benefit for us in dealing with the number of the concerns that will come up in your life and my life. So when Paul says that, you know, the Scripture is given for these purposes, well, here it is. He's applying the Scripture to daily life in churches, and he's focusing at what we need to know about God, and then the implication of what we know about God. In fact, that's what you're going to see if you were to look at Paul's epistles. In almost every one, the general outline is this. First half of the epistle is what? Here's who your God is. Here are the things about him you should know. Second half, here's what this should mean in your life. An application of what you learn about God to your life. Well, let's start off and look at each of these epistles as we go. There we go. Let's try that. There we go. So I want to give you just a little bit in what's in each one. This is not exhaustive by any means. But if you come to the book of Romans, this is going to be odd. I'll probably say less about the book of Romans right now. And when I was preaching, I said more about it than any other book. So this is a phenomenal book. It's a foundational book. And the first 11 chapters, let's say, are chapters that are going to tell us about the things that are provided for our redemption and salvation, our justification, our sanctification. And so the need and provision of salvation, that's what we're taking a look at in chapters 1 to 11. Then, that was just one half. Chapter 12 to 16, the practical application for godly Christian living. So, first half, here's all about what God's done in your redemption. Second half, here's what that means in your life. Let's go on then to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, we're going to get a letter to a church that was having problems. Now, I'm not going to put these all up here, and I'm not expecting you're going to remember everyone, but if you're just taking some notes and you want to say, well, what am I going to see if I come to this epistle that Paul wrote to this church having problems? Well, the first two chapters or so are going to deal with the divisions in the church and how dangerous those are based on your relationship with God, why those things shouldn't be happening. In chapter 5, he gets a little specific and deals with a case of incest in the church and church discipline related to that. In chapter 6, he talks about lawsuits and how believers ought not to take each other to court over civil matters. And then other sexual sins that church was dealing with. In chapter 7, basically I put this on a quiz test for students. It's like, you know, where are you going to go for a section on marriage? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has a number of verses that deal with the relationship in marriage and divorce. In chapter 8, he speaks about Christian liberty. In other words, things that don't really matter to your faith. And there were things like that. You know, there were things in his day like eating meat that had been offered to an idol. And Paul and others go, the idol's nothing, the meat's nothing. It's some of the best cuts. It's in the marketplace. If you want to buy it and eat it, fine. But other people, that had been their past, they couldn't do that without tying it in their minds to worship. And he would say, look, what am I going to do? I'm not going to eat that meat. If you put it in front of me and say, hey, by the way, Paul, this was offered to an idol, I'm not going to eat that. You know, if it's gonna be with some people and it's going to draw them back into that past life, I'm not going to do that. I don't have to do it, but I'm also, it's not going to make me better before God or not in my standing, in my relationship with God based on that. So he talks about Christian liberty, which is an issue that we sometimes deal with today. You know that many times you meet other believers and they have some different customs than you do. They're maybe because out of their background, there's something that they just can't do without being drawn back into sin. And it doesn't bother you. Well, don't put a stumbling block in front of them, but you might not be limited in the same way. I could give you examples, but I think you probably all know a number of them. Chapter 9 deals with the rights of a minister, and chapter 10 deals again with Christian liberty. This was not a topic that went away easily when he's talking to them. Chapter 11, he talks about the Lord's Supper. And many times, almost every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we start with words from the Apostle Paul as he records and relates the institution of the Lord's Supper. And that's the place that we find that much of what we say at the institution of the Lord's Supper. An issue that comes up among believers frequently is our spiritual gifts. What are they? Who has them? What are mine? Those are questions that, you know, many of you have asked over the years. And although probably Romans 12 has the kernel, the whole list in kernel, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, or 14, I should say, deal with spiritual gifts in some greater measure. Chapter 13, you've heard read at weddings a lot. It's the love chapter. And that's where people read about it a lot. It's not really just about getting married, though. It is about how believers treat each other. And it's an important chapter for us. The resurrection is chapter 15, coming up on Easter time. I can imagine, don't know what the topic's going to be for Dr. Master, but I'm going to guess that sometime between Wednesday night and Sunday night, we're going to hear some verses from 1 Corinthians 15, because these speak about the resurrection. And then chapter 16 is Christian living. Those are things you're going to find if you turn to 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Paul is now coming back to the same church that was filled with division, and he's been attacked significantly. And the thrust overall is a defense of his own ministry, apostolic ministry. It's an interesting thing. You know, here's a person who's come. He's led many people to Christ. He's been there ministering among them. He's helped them sort out their problems. And so in response, he's attacked. So in chapter 1, a little more detail, I won't do this for all of these, but in chapter 1, you're going to find comfort. that he gives to the people and the basis for that. Restoration of the repentant members from church discipline is chapter 2. Avoiding depression, chapter 4. Warning against being unequally yoked in chapter 6, bleeding into chapter 7. And chapters 8 and 9, passages on giving. Chapter 12, Paul talks about signs and miracles. And in verse 12, he points out that these were given to authenticate the ministry of the early apostles. And so we don't see them continuing in the same way today. So that's the first three. By the way, I should mention, how are these ordered? You know, what's the particular order of the epistles that we find for Paul? It's not chronological. It's not thematic. It's basically the size of the epistle. They go from the largest epistle to the smallest epistle. Hence, it ends with Philemon. So that's the pattern you see through as we go through it. Of course, if you have a first and second, they're not taken out of order. So that's the size that we're going to see. So what's the next one then? Galatians. Galatians significantly is dealing with already heresies that are trying to make their way into the church. So it's next to Romans, it's probably the next book that most clearly deals with some of these ideas of justification by faith alone as opposed to works. It deals and condemns legalism. And we'll talk about that this evening in the message and what legalism is. It's not what most people think of it. Legalism is not you have stricter rules than I do. That's not legalism. It has to do with inserting what I do, my works, into the issue of justification. So he deals with that. And in chapter 5, the struggle of sanctification, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. And then chapter 6, rules for caring for ministers, paying for ministers, and giving to those who are in need. The chapters of Galatians. Galatians was really dealing with a number of issues. These issues of justification were being compromised out of a fear of the Judaizers, Christians who had been Jews who wanted other people to become Jews in order to become Christians, and also early Gnostic heresies that were coming in at the time. And so those are being dealt with as he writes to the Galatians. Next book is the book of Ephesians. This is an amazing book, just a wonderful book to read through. It deals with the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. What are these benefits? What are these blessings? What are these riches? And I think the way that he starts off the book looking at that is been influenced by the culture in Ephesus. Ephesus was a banking center in the world at that time. So wealth and transfers of wealth were a big deal for them. And so he writes to them about the riches that they have in Christ Jesus. And so this letter is to not a single church. It's referred to as a circular epistle. It was intended to be read in one church and passed to the next church and passed to the next church and to make it around through the churches in Asia Minor. And certainly in the first three chapters of Ephesians, God's plan of salvation is laid out clearly both for the individual and then for believers together and their relationship and then believers in the church community and how they're going to relate together. But the blessing of salvation, the plan of salvation is portrayed through those first three chapters. And then beginning at chapter 4, like we said in the pattern, you begin to see the application of these truths to relationships. First, relationships in the whole body of Christ, and then it's particular relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees, until finally we're told to take these things and to stand for the Lord and in the Lord. Now, I mentioned memorization, and I said, you know, it's starting off with just having an entire list of things out of context to memorize. I mean, I'm not against memorization. It's a wonderful thing, and we're encouraged to do it in Scripture. But, you know, when you memorize a verse, knowing it in its context is helpful. That's the first thing. That keeps you from sort of proof texting things, using them out of order, out of the meaning the author had. Secondly, when you memorize a verse, it's always good to memorize the address or the reference to it. So, why? Because that's going to help you with what we're doing right now, placing things, you know, finding them when you need to turn there, but also remembering what's in a chapter. So, many Christians would probably memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. verse 10 goes on and says, we're created in good works, which God hath foreordained. So 2, 8, 9, and 10. So when I know the reference to that, I'm going to go like, I know what Paul's talking about in that chapter as well. So memorizing, knowing the context, knowing the chapter and verse helps you turn back there. And even as you begin to forget stuff over the years, you can kind of remember, oh, that verse, and that's kind of like, it's around chapter this somewhere. And pretty quickly you get back to it. So that's a helpful tool as you're going through learning these sections. So chapter 2 has this section on grace. We know that. Chapter 4, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's chapter 4, unity in the church is in chapter 4. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Chapter 5, okay, I know it's chapter 5. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. That's every parent's favorite verse, right? Ephesians, where is that? Ephesians what? 6:4. There you go. So every parent's favorite verse, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. Now, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and I think it's also, was it and Philemon, yes. Those four epistles, they're not next to each other, but they all have something in common. And they were all written by Paul while he was in prison. And so they're called the prison epistles. And I think that that's especially interesting to bear in mind when we're talking about the Philippians, the letter to the Philippians. Because when we read the letter to the Philippians, it's written from Paul's imprisonment. Certainly it talks about God's plan. He's certainly writing to assure people that God's plan has not been thwarted. I'm sitting in prison. This does not mean that what God has planned is at an end. But as you read what Paul says, it's an amazing thing to think about. I look at the chapter or the book and I think, this is a book that deals with joy. Joy that we have in Christ. And it's written by a man who's in prison and doesn't know what his future will be. And yet he's encouraging us to be joyful and then to be united and not divided, because he's in prison and the church outside, you can tell there's some division. He even talks about rejoicing when people trying to cause him trouble are out preaching the gospel. As long as you're preaching the gospel, I can rejoice in that. Philippians is a tremendous passage. You're going to look at the first chapter and second chapter. You're going to talk about the humility that should be ours that we see modeled in Christ. You're going to take a look at the fact that we were in Christ and therefore there's unity. So early parts of the epistle talk about what God is doing and then the application in the second half of Philippians written to this divided church. So, all right, Colossians. Colossians is a parallel to the Ephesian epistle. By that, written from at the same time, pretty much, two similar churches. And so you're going to get some of those same topics. So it's parallel. In fact, there are some verses, that you might be renewed in. One is knowledge and righteousness. The other is holiness. And when you put them all together, you go knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. I mean, the verses are very similar. But here, in Ephesians, while Paul has been focusing on the body of Christ, here in Colossians, there's a greater focus on Christ as the head of his church. And certainly there have been some who were resisting the gospel, Jewish asceticists and Gnostics. Jewish asceticists who were, let's talk about keeping the body down, let's talk about great fastings and denial, self-denial, as a way to improve our relationship with the Lord, and Gnostics at the same time. So that's the first section of some of the epistles of Paul. Let me just jump on and say, well, we're looking at Paul's epistles in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, this is an epistle that holds out hope to the church. Yes, there's suffering going on. Yes, there are hardships you're facing as believers, but we have a hope. And that hope is focused in Christ. And in particular, it's focused in the return of the Lord. Now, there are problems that they're having at that time in the church. And part of the problem that they're having is that people are not focused on that. And so there's abuse going on that has to be dealt with. Paul has to deal with, in particular, not only finding a wife, but then the sexuality that's inappropriately being practiced in that area. And then one of the things that he encourages significantly, because some people are thinking about the return of the Lord and they don't really seem to want to be working and they're spending all of their time paying attention to what other people are doing. And this is not good. You know, there's this line that you like to see, and it's a difficult line to keep. And there is the difference between being deeply concerned for your brothers and sisters in Christ and wanting to be an encouragement and being nothing but a busybody and a gossip. Mana, do I need to unpack that line more? I will tell you that falling across that line has destroyed more than one church. In fact, you know, I was talking to somebody recently about a church closing. And some of it had to do with all the arguments and gossip and things going back and forth over masks and government regulations until that church is now closed. You think about it on the scale of things, how foolish. How easily God uses those things to disturb his church. And we're not immune. Right? I'm so thankful that we didn't have that situation here. You know, everybody was very helpful. I'm so thankful we don't deal with that all the time. But there was a time we did, more than once. And there can be a time again if we're not carefully monitoring our involvement with others. Are we really helping? You know, are we running? I mean, I wish I was joking to say, I know other denominations that they're coming, they're talking to me about it, where, you know, if somebody wants to destabilize a church, they know. I kid you, they call up Sister so-and-so and say, you don't say anything, but I really need you to pray for the pastor. You know, he needs, and they'll say it so positively. He needs to be so encouraging, blah, blah, blah. And they know that by sharing it with that one individual, that is going to be spread through the entire church. Now, hopefully, when I say that, your mind doesn't go to any individual in our church, right? That you know, hopefully, it would be a hard thing to think about. If I wanted to do that, who would I go talk to? Because I would expect, because I've seen it happen again and again, people would say, you know what, we don't need that. That stops. So, but that's what he was dealing with here. And so there's a big emphasis on, you know, do your own work and then mind your own business. And the hope is in the coming of Christ. 2 Thessalonians, correcting false teaching and respecting Christ's coming. That was what was being taught here. There is false teaching going on, especially about the second coming. And so that's corrected here. Talk about this glorious appearing of God for the parousia, for the gathering of his children and taking them away. We're in the Pauline epistles, and I want to finish this up, so let me go a little quicker. We come to this next section. These are known as the pastoral epistles. Why? Well, as Paul says to Timothy, I'm writing these things so you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, right? In the church of God, which is the house of the living God. That's what Paul's intention was. He was sending out Timothy and sending out Titus to go and help and serve in other churches. And so essentially, he gives us this little manual for pastors in churches. And so in 1 Timothy, he tells us how to behave in the church. He tells us the role of women in the church. He tells us how to organize and govern a church. He tells us about requirements for elders and deacons in the church. And in 2 Timothy, chronologically, by the way, this is Paul's last letter. It's not the last one in the list in the epistles, but this is the one written closest to the end of his life. And in 2 Timothy, he encourages us, as we've already seen in the first lesson, with the importance of Scripture, the power of Scripture, and the efficacy of Scripture. And then he also reminds us about other things that, at a closing, he would say to those that he cherishes in their service for God. Titus, how to organize a church, what good works are and are not, what they do and what they don't do. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, you probably have set to memory, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is in chapter 2, verse 13. Not a secret snatching away, but a blessed coming and a glorious return. There's an emphasis on discipleship and also dealing with a divisive heretic, a schismatic heretic in chapter 3, verse 10. After the second admonition, put him out of the church. So that's the book of Titus. And then we come to Philemon. Philemon's written to an individual. It's written from prison. Onesimus, his slave, has escaped, having stolen some stuff, comes over, finally is introduced to Paul, comes to know Christ, helps Paul, and Paul is writing back to Philemon saying, I'm sending him back, but here's how I want you to receive him. You know, I want you to receive him as a brother in Christ. And he goes on from there. So good lessons in here about our station in life and how we should live in the stations that God has given us. Now, those were the Pauline epistles. The next one, real quickly, then, are the general epistles. General epistles are written by people other than Paul. And so they start with the largest, the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, we're really not sure on the authorship here. I would go chapter by chapter through some things here, but essentially it's a comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, especially written to people with a Jewish background who would be tempted to go back into Judaism, and giving them all the reasons that Christ and the New Covenant is superior to the Old Covenant. And so with that, Christ once for all sacrifices in chapter 9, the encouragement to minister to one another in chapter 10, and to do that in the community of the church, the teaching on faith in chapter 11, and teaching about discipline in 12, teaching on marriage and obedience in chapter 13. James is the next of the general epistles, and if we were to have anything in the category of wisdom literature in the New Testament, this would be it. It's a very condensed book of Proverbs. And essentially, it's dealing with issues of what is true wisdom, what is debt, how to deal with doubt, how to deal with the tongue, how to deal with temptation, favoritism, jealousy, planning, riches. All these little topics are all squeezed in to this wisdom literature from James. Peter has two epistles. First Peter deals with enduring suffering by trusting and obeying in the Lord, how to deal with an unsaved husband if you're a believer. In other states, they're difficult. How to respect authority. And then also 2 Peter is a reminder and a warning against false teachers. John has three epistles. 1 John, which is an epilogue to the gospel, and he assures us of the things that we have read in the gospel that he wrote. 2 John, which is an encouragement to a Christian woman, encouraging her in her faith and aiding her in guarding her against false teachers who would try and defraud her. In today it's dial this number, you know, make this donation. In that day it was, you know, put the person at your house and feed them and let them use your house for a base of ministry. Don't do that. Third John, interestingly enough, is written about not giving hospitality to Gaius, to those who don't know Christ, and that John's going to come and deal with Diotrephes himself. It's the chronologically, it's written after the book of Revelation, we think. And then finally, Revelation. This is written by John before his last letter, because the temple, at least we think, is still standing from what we read in the book of Revelation. It deals with judgment of the Jews and Gentiles for persecution of Christ's church, and it's the conclusion. It looks off into the future when God is going to tie all things together. So it's considered eschatology, which is a study of last things. Now, I heard the bell already, and if you need to leave, go ahead and do that, especially if you have to go to choir if you like. I want to end up with just a few comments on how to make some of this useful. And I don't want to just leave this part for next week. Procedure. If some of these things are new to you and you're trying to grow in your understanding, let me encourage you to take just the survey we've been going over and to study this regularly. Study it daily for a week. Just try and get some of these areas in your brain. And then secondly, on paper, give yourself a little quiz once in a while. Like, Okay, I've been studying it. Let me see how I'm doing. What do I remember? What's in this book? What's in the next book? That's going to be something that can be useful for you. And then third, as verses impress you as you're reading through and studying these things, then that's the verse that you should start memorizing. And as you memorize that, again, learn the reference. It will help you remember where you found it. Then as you start reading through these books, keep some notes in your own file. I mean, you've got an outline here. You can use that as a heading and then begin to add to that your own pieces that you've discovered in your own study that were that impressed you from that book. Well, with that, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that you have given us such diverse topics that cover the areas of life in which we live in the Old and New Testament. And in that, you teach us what you desire from your children. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us never to grow tired of laying your word into our hearts and having it direct our living. For we pray that you would make us more useful in it for our own benefit and the benefit of others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.